All right, for you this morning, turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, and we're going to read just one verse there as a starting point this morning. And we're going to continue the message that I started last week and hopefully conclude it today about the Spirit of God. I mentioned to you last week that there are really two extremes, I think, in relation to theology and belief systems in relation to the Spirit. I think there are two positions that both which are extreme, and hopefully we fall somewhere in the middle, but there are those who say that in the dispensation of the grace of God that there is absolutely no intervention of God, no intervening of the Spirit, that kind of thing. Then there are those, on the other hand, that believe that everything that happens is a result of God dictating that activity. I saw a post on Facebook, a young lady wrote yesterday, she said, "I believe that today was predestinated to be a good day." Well, that's a pretty broad statement, because probably wasn't a real good day for some people. Might have been for her, maybe it wasn't. But the fact is that there are those that believe that God dictates everything in our life, and that's not to say he's not interested in it, but they believe that he dictates every activity of life and everything is planned out and that kind of thing. But then on the other hand, there are those that believe there is no dictating by God and so forth. So to me, those are the extreme positions. And in looking at things about the Spirit, I made this statement last week and I want to share it with you again because I think there's a lot of truth in it. I said this, to say the Spirit of God is doing something today that the Bible does not support is simply speculation. Conversely, to say that the Spirit of God is not doing something today that the Bible does not support is also speculation. So there are those that say, well, God's not doing thus and so today. Well, do you have a scripture that says that God is not doing thus and so? There are those that says God is doing thus and so today. Do you have a scripture that says God is doing thus and so? You understand where I'm coming from. You see, in all matters, we want above everything else be scriptural in our beliefs. Now, there are things, always, there are always going to be areas of speculation when it comes to belief. For example, and all of those are not erroneous. Let me make that statement. For example, I might stand up here and tell you about a lot of things that I believe are going to be in heaven, or some things that I think are going to be going on in heaven. And I might not have a verse of scripture for that, and I might be completely wrong, but I might be right. And there might be some things that the scriptures, when I read them, it would indicate to me that it's going to be that way, but it's not absolute in the scriptures. I say all that to, I want you to understand that there are a lot of absolute, there is much absolute truth in relation to most doctrines in the Bible. But there are some things that we speculate about that may not be scriptural. And there's no problem with me when we might disagree on those things. But the things that we should agree on, without a doubt, are the things that are stated in the Bible. And particularly those things that are stated dispensationally in relation to very important doctrines such as the Spirit of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a verse here that I ran across in this study that speaks about the Trinity that usually I don't guess ever used it in talking about the Trinity, but we know that God is a triune being. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the Bible says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So in that verse, we see all three parts of the Godhead. We see the love, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. We see all three parts. God Almighty, the Creator of all things, has a separate and distinct nature that is, and yet is one with God, with Jesus Christ and the Spirit. But each entity of the Godhead has a very important function. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon Himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and died for our sins. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, gave up the ghost, and He died there on the cross asking the question, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So Christ died for our sins. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, has a particular function in the absence of Jesus Christ being here physically. In John chapter 16, the Lord spoke about that to His disciples. And He spoke about it specifically in the due to the fact that He was going away. And you remember that when He was there after 40 days, that He was with the 12 or with the 11. And He said, before He ascended, He told them that they were to preach and teach and so forth. And they asked Him the question, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And as He ascends into heaven, they're asked the question, why stand you gazing up? The same Lord that you saw go up is going to come again in like manner. But in His absence, He told the disciples this. In John chapter 16, verse 7, He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. That would lead you to believe that they did not have the Spirit in the sense that we do, since He said, it won't come unless I go away. Verse 8, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, notice now, He identifies that Comforter. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, and that tells us there is a personality, there is an individual that is the Spirit of God. It's called He. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now it's interesting that most people that take the charismatic position today, they speak an awful lot about He who the Bible said would not speak of Himself. In other words, the idea there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt the Holy Spirit, but to what? To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And to exalt all that He did. And He has a particular ministry of that. He says there in verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So we see then that the Lord Jesus Christ makes a specific promise to them that there is going to be the Spirit of God. He calls it the Spirit of truth has come. He calls it the Comforter will come unto you. And we know that that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. And we know that the Spirit performed miraculous things there in the early days of Pentecost. They spoke in tongues. They spoke in other languages in a supernatural manner. They performed miracles. They healed people. They raised the dead. And they did it by the power of the Spirit of God. We see in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul, that same Spirit working in Paul, performed those same miracles. And that Paul spoke in tongues and so forth. But what we also see in the Scriptures is there came a time in Paul's ministry that he still had the Spirit of God, but it was not performing in the same way that it was in the early days of the church that I believe started with the Apostle Paul. And we see that because we see that Paul, toward the end of his ministry, no longer has the power to raise people from the dead or the power to heal and so forth. So we see that there was a change. But we understand and know by the Scriptures that the Spirit of God is as real today as He was there on the day of Pentecost. There are people today that, because we don't believe in the sign gifts and the miraculous wonders and so forth that were done through the nation Israel in the book of Acts and to the nation Israel, that somehow we diminish the importance of the Spirit of God. Well, I want to tell you something. The same Spirit indwells me today and indwells you today that indwelt the 12 when they spoke in tongues, raised the dead, and performed miracles. Now, He may not be functioning in the same way, but it is the same Spirit. There is only one Holy Ghost, only one Holy Spirit. And He indwells us today. Now, last week we looked at four things in relation to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I'll just mention these quickly and I'll read some verses and we'll have you turn there. The first thing we saw was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He has a ministry of sealing us. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, He says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Then there's the ministry of filling. Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we looked at last week several things in relation to how a person is filled. Paul used the illustration of being not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he has the ministry not only of filling and sealing, but also of revealing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit," he says. 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And then we mentioned in closing last week that he has a ministry of indwelling. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know you not the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth," that you are the temple of God, "and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want to look at some other things in relation to or in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual in the dispensation of the grace of God. Wonderful, wonderful truths that are great comfort to us, knowing that we are indwelt by the very Spirit of God Himself. Think about that. You see, Jesus Christ lives in us, but it is by the Spirit. The physical man, Jesus Christ, isn't inside of us. It is the Spirit of God that indwells us, which is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talk about Christ. He says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," has to do with the Spirit of God being within you. Now, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, here is a verse that you can look at. And again, it doesn't say, it just says, it makes a specific statement. It said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So the question would be then, how does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Now, remember the statement we made was that if you say that it does do this or it doesn't do this without scriptural background is speculation. Well, some people speculate that God bears witness with their spirit by a feeling that they have. People talk about feeling saved. Now, personally, I'm giving you my view. My speculation is that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God by the Word of God. And the reason I say that is because I know from a practical and personal standpoint that there are times when I don't feel saved. Say, "Well, what does it feel like to feel saved?" Well, you tell me. I mean, think about that. I probably felt more religious before I got saved than I did afterwards. But I don't know how you would explain to somebody what it feels like to feel saved other than to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So I would speculate that he bears witness. Now I can look in the Bible and I can see words written down that say that Christ died for my sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. I can read verses like Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And he says, after that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I can see words written down that bear witness to me that I'm saved. And you know what? I would prefer that personally over any other speculation that I might have. Because I have a book here that I believe to be the Word of God. So he says he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'll leave it to you for you to decide. What do you believe? How do you believe he bears witness? I personally believe it is by the Word of God. Now, look in verse 26. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, where are your infirmities primarily in you? Well, they're in your flesh. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about the infirmities of the flesh. Well, then we have the Spirit of God in us that helps our infirmities. But notice the context. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. What would cause you to pray for things in a way that you ought not to pray for them? Your flesh. Let me ask you something. Have you ever, and you don't have to raise your hand, because I probably already know the answer. Have you ever prayed for something and later on look back and been thankful that God didn't answer the prayer that you prayed for? I have. I remember praying for many things. I could give you some examples, and I wouldn't give them to you, but I could, of things I prayed for and later was just very thankful they didn't come. You see, he helpeth our infirmities because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Because we're in a body of flesh and it has sinful desires. And so we might pray for things, we might desire things, we might beseech God for things that are not according to his will. And notice what he says here. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Wow. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you pray that you have the Spirit of Almighty God, that Spirit that we read about that is part of the triune being, the Trinity, you have that Spirit making intercession for you, interceding for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then you know what? You shouldn't worry about when you pray for something if you've are praying wrong or whatever. I mean, you want to pray dispensationally. You want to pray scripturally. You want to recognize and understand that you don't have the same promises as of prayer that the disciples had when Christ told them, ask and you shall receive, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. Because if you claim those verses that are written to somebody else, you're going to end up in disappointment. But the Bible says you ought to pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. And if you pray something that's contrary to God's word or God's will, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for you. Why? Because the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we see that the Spirit of God, it has a ministry of bearing witness to us that we are the sons of God. It has a ministry of helping our infirmities. In other words, it's equipped us. And it also makes intercession for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How do we have access to the Father? By the Spirit of God. While the Spirit of God is there making intercession, interceding on our behalf, helping our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Then look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, now, you know, when you start talking about this thing about prayer, let me just back up a minute, because people always have the idea that somehow, you know, if you make statements about prayer, that you either believe wrong about prayer or don't believe it at all. And people say, well, if he's making intercession, why should we pray? Well, you know that saying that's gone around for years, that prayer changes things? Well, that's true, but probably more important is prayer changes people. See, I believe one of the reasons it's important to prayer, for us to pray, is when we pray, we acknowledge our dependence upon our Heavenly Father. And we acknowledge our trust in Him to always, and the Holy Spirit to intercede and to do for, and to make known to God, what, or to intercede for us when we know not what to pray for as we ought. So He helps our infirmities. He intercedes for us. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 11, Paul says, "And such were some of you," and what he's referring to is verse 9 and 10. He said that, well, let's just start reading verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Now notice, "but you are washed, but you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did all that was necessary for us to be washed, justified, sanctified, but it was done by the Spirit of our God. Look over, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You see, the Spirit of God changed something within us. We were dead. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5 first. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish." Well, how did he accomplish that? You see, folks, in looking at these separate parts of the Godhead, we don't ever want to distinguish so much between those that we fail to understand how they totally work together. And that verse we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 makes that absolutely clear. It was by the Spirit of our God. It was in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God that He was cleansed us, washed us, justified us. He fitted us, if you will, to live in a kingdom beyond this world, to be accepted in the beloved and so forth. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I can tell you that there's probably a lot deeper meaning to these verses than I'm expounding here. But can I tell you, I'm just doing the best I can. There's probably more about this that I don't understand, folks, than I do, about how all this works together. But I believe the verses. If he said it's by the Spirit of God, then I believe it's by his Spirit that I was justified, sanctified. It was in the name of the Lord Jesus. I know that Christ did the work, but the Holy Spirit, it was by him and through him that I was sanctified, justified, washed, and so forth. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You've been quickened. You've been made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and you've been made alive. So he washes us, he sanctifies us, he justifies us. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he baptizes us. 1 Corinthians 12. That word "by" is very important. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see it used again in a very specific way. In 1 Corinthians 12, well, I knew that didn't look right. I was in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, look what it says. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, a lot of people will change that and read it "for in one Spirit." And you see, that would completely change the meaning of the verse. In that verse, you'll notice that Spirit is a capital S. That Spirit is the one that does the baptizing. Again, how all that takes place, I'm not sure. But I know that by the Spirit of God, I have been baptized into one body. He said, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. I believe that's the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In other words, the Spirit of God identified us with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and placed us into the body of Christ in a supernatural manner, so that today we're neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. We are spiritual beings. We've been saved into a spiritual kingdom, and we're walking around in a body of flesh that's in conflict with that Spirit. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, he says. And what people try to do today is to try to make them one. And they're not. Your flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 14. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Spirit. So the Spirit of God washes us, He sanctifies us, He justifies us, He baptizes us into the body. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17. Well, go back up to verse 8. Notice what he says. He says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And then Paul proceeds to talk about the ministration of condemnation and the ministration of the Spirit. And he says there in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Spirit of God liberates us. How? By placing us into the body of Christ by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And so the Spirit of God has a ministry of liberation. Then look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. Man, it's just 10 to 11. I got an hour and 10 minutes before I have to quit. We'll see how that works, won't we? When I'm sitting here preaching to a bunch of pews. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, this probably is one of the most controversial subjects in relation to the Spirit that you can get into, because the Bible says we are led of the Spirit. So the question comes up, how does He lead us? There are those that believe that He leads through every little infinite item of life, through circumstances, through dreams, and I mean any number of ways. And there's some things you can read in Scripture that you might be able to speculate about how God leads you. But you know, there are some verses that you can go to and you can find out for sure one way that God leads you. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Then I know that the word of Christ dwelling in you richly will teach and admonish you. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to this and what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that He will lead us into all truth and so forth, is that the Holy Spirit leads us by His Word. Now, can I say proof positive that there is no other leadership? I couldn't say that. There may be verses in the Bible that you would read and you could say, well, I see this and He leads me there. But you know, you may believe that the Lord leads in different ways. But let me just say this. Is there a Scripture? Is there Bible that backs up what you believe? Like I say, there's a lot of things that are left that we speculate about that are not scriptural. And so we need to be sure that we're scriptural, because you can't be spiritual without being scriptural. So to say, for me to say, somebody says, well, I believe the Lord leads me this and so. Well, if I'm going to disagree with that, then I need to be able to show them from the Scripture why I disagree. Suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit has a ministry of leading us. And I know that one way He does that for sure is by the Word of God. To say that there is no other way, I might be overstepping my bounds. But I know for sure that there is that one way that He leads us. And I do know this, according to Scripture, that He will never lead us to do anything contrary to His Word. So if somebody tells me, well, I did thus and so by the leadership of the Lord, and it's contrary to the Word of God, I know it wasn't the leadership of the Lord. And you do too. Because He will never lead you to do anything contrary to His Word and to His will. That would be, think about that. That would be ridiculous. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to try to get through these quickly in our last few minutes here. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, notice, in the inner man. There again, the Spirit having to do with the inner man, the spiritual man, and so forth. And so Paul says we're to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. The Spirit of God strengthens the believer, gives him the ability to function, to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and so forth. Then look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2:13. He says there, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So the Spirit has a ministry of sanctification in accordance with what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans 15, 16. Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up to the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified. How? By the Holy Ghost. Then the last one is in Titus chapter 3. Last one I want to mention today. Titus chapter 3. These are 14 specific things that we've gone over that you can find in Paul's epistles. There are others. If you ran every reference on the Spirit of God in Paul's epistles, it would take more than one or two messages. But these are 14 specific things that I wanted to highlight about the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Then the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, has a ministry of renewing an individual. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. We've been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. Look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What renews your mind? The Holy Spirit of God does. How does He do that? Well, I know one way He does it. He does it by the Word of God for sure. Your mind is to be renewed. That is to get rid of all that old junk and fill it with the things of God, the Word of God, the principles of God, and so forth. The Holy Spirit of God has that ministry of renewing. In Romans, flip over to chapter 15. Romans 15. Verse 13, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Read it again. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." How are you going to abound? How is the power of the Holy Ghost going to cause you to abound in hope? Through believing. And I think it's pretty obvious what we're to believe. We're to preach the Word, be it in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke. These are all things that are very clear in the Scriptures. Might not be clear in our mind to how all of that functions and works, but we can rest upon the fact, folks, that those 14 things are things that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Spirit of God is doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. 14 things that we can know without a doubt that God is doing. And those things we can rest in and praise God for. The Spirit of God, who seals us, fills us, reveals the truth to us, indwells us, sanctifies, renews, all of those things, work and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is real. He's as much a part of the triune Godhead as God Himself or God the Son. And He has a very specific and important ministry, particularly in this dispensation when the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And God has left us a book to reveal unto us how He works today. And we know that He works in these ways. I would beseech you, I would encourage you to study your Bible, to read and study and understand how the Spirit of God works today, because it's very important that we know and we operate on the basis of truth and understanding. Would you stand with me for prayer?